20 minutes of a man wrestling with a microphone.
Hello.
So, three lovely readings this morning, and you were probably playing the Anglican game of guess what they have in common, right? Some of you are going, Abba, Stairway to Heaven, oh, I know this one. But that wasn't it. What's going on in these passages? Well, what do we know about Jacob in Genesis 28? We know that he's on the run. He's in trouble as ever, if you know Jacob. He has received God's great promise at this place, Bethel, in spite of the fact that he's been on the run. In Romans, Paul talks a lot about our current frustration and our future freedom in the glory of the children of God. And in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about how the weeds grow up all around us in our present lives, but how in the future we will shine like the sun. Present struggle, future glory. What are my present struggles? My own sin? Difficult circumstances? Difficult relationships with others? And how clear is my view of the future God promises for all of us? Do the weeds sometimes get in the way? We just bought a house. The weeds are 8 feet high in the garden. You know, we've discovered in entire other areas, you know, when you pull the weeds down. Do the weeds sometimes block my view forwards? We want to keep our heads turned forwards. So here's our key verse, and it's Romans 8:19. And it says this, creation waits in eager expectation for the revealing of the children of God. Can we say that together? Creation waits in eager expectation for the revealing of the children of God. Romans 8:19. That's right. You always have to say the verse reference afterwards, don't you? Navigators visiting this morning. So let's see if we can use that key verse to get these three passages talking to each other to find out what we can learn about our present struggles and about future glory. Here's the plan. We'll try to characterize our present situation, our present struggles. What do we learn about that? And we'll remind ourselves about God's promise for our future. What's the nature of that promise? And in conclusion, we'll look at some practical things that we can do to help ourselves to keep heading in the right direction. Okay? So, to keep heading in the right direction, we must have a problem to get away from, and that problem in the Bible is called sin. So, let's look at three aspects of our current situation. Firstly, the aspect that comes out of the Genesis passage. When we think of Jacob, we might be reminded that the first characteristic of sin is my own sin. I'm a sinner. That's probably the first thing that we notice about sin, is we notice that we ourselves are sinners. Jacob was a sinner. Did you know that? He can't be a sinner. He's in the Old Testament. Jacob was a sinner. In fact, even his name, Jacob, means deceiver. Okay? He even has it, oh, Dad, why did you call me that? We knew, you know. So kind of like Richard Nixon, you remember Tricky Dicky? You know, his name actually means deceiver. And Jacob was on the run, not because of some great misfortune, but because he tricked his brother Esau, who was a big guy with a short temper, on two occasions. And Esau says to his dad in the previous chapter, isn't he rightly called Jacob? He has deceived me twice. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. So he's a trickster. He's a trickster. Are you a trickster? Are we tricking people? Sometimes. And like most tricksters, Jacob is afraid. Because if you're a sinner, you know that someday someone's going to find out. And so he's on the run. And his brother is, in the previous chapter, described as consoling himself with the idea that he's going to kill Jacob. He's on the run. He knows that a trickster will get caught one day, and so he lives a life characterized by fear. And in the Romans passage, we were reminded that sin is slavery. We're slaves to fear because we're sinners. And a spirit of slavery makes you live in fear. So, the first characteristic of the fall is that we discover that we're actually bad people. We're actually sinners ourselves. What about the Romans passage? Well, the Romans passage reminds us of the second characteristic of the fall, which is that the world around us doesn't work quite the way we would hope it does, hope it would. In the world, we see that because of the fall, everything is in bondage to decay. That was verse 21 of Romans 8. Everything is in bondage to decay. So even the world is enslaved. We're slaves to sin, and the world is enslaved to decay as a result of the fall. In the world, people suffer. People die. Nice people die. Natural disasters occur, and things that we try to do fail. This is because the world doesn't work quite as it's supposed to. The Romans passage talks about suffering, futility, bondage, decay, groaning, and pain. Does that sound familiar? What's your favorite in that list? Suffering, futility, bondage, decay, groaning, and pain. I quite like futility. You know, it's like when you've done something and then it falls off, you know, and you think, the world doesn't work quite right, does it? And that's a consequence of the fall. It's to remind us that we're separated from God. So even if I know today that God has a place for me in heaven, my circumstances may weigh so heavily on my heart that it's difficult for me to hope. So the first consequence of sin is, well, I'm a sinner. And then the world doesn't quite work right. And of course, the consequence of sin that we all like to complain about is that other people are sinners. And that's kind of what the Matthew passage is about, isn't it? When we read the Matthew passage, we see that the third characteristic is evil people, or the children of the evil one. Now, the other passages nuance this quite nicely. Indeed, in verse 41, Jesus also says, we're not just talking about evil people, we're talking about all causes of sin. So it would be a mistake for us to think that the only result of the fall is that we're nice and other people are nasty. That's not the only result of the fall. It's just one of the things on the list. It just happens to be our favorite. I believe there was once an American president who said that he'd never had to repent of anything, but that the people south of the border were all bad hombres. You know? I can't remember his name. Perhaps you can remind me afterwards. That's our favorite version of the fall, isn't it? Other people are horrible. But the Bible is balanced. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the balance. And this parable reminds us that for now, even when we're experiencing the goodness of God, evil and evil people continue to flourish in the world around us. So what's my experience of sin? What's my sin equation? Sin in my own life? Frustrating circumstances? People who seem to be against me? I think in the normal Christian life, we should expect an unhealthy balance of all three. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not of whom he is the worst or anything else. And that's a good basis to work on. So we know that creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the children of God because sin is all around us. Our material circumstances are not necessarily going to improve because the world doesn't work quite as it should. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that if it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ, then we are, of all people, most to be pitied. So the Bible doesn't tell us that this life is going to turn out great. You remember the old boxer who prayed every night that God would make him the world heavyweight champion? You know, all he has now is brain damage. You know? because our material circumstances aren't necessarily going to improve. Much of the sin in our world, in our own lives, and in the lives of others, will be there until the end of our lives, and it's only then that God will separate out what is good. Good, now you're all looking really depressed, so let's move on to the promise. It's important to wait in eager expectation. That was our key verse, wasn't it? Creation waits in eager expectation for the revealing of the children of God. Romans 8:19. So what is this promise? Why should we be like a little kid waiting for Christmas? God has promised us something of the utmost importance. And the Genesis passage perhaps gives us the best view of this. So we can flip back to Genesis 28 in your Bibles. It's near the beginning if you're new to the Bible. It's on page 30 in half of the Bibles in the church and on an adjacent page in some of the others. A quick word of caution about reading Old Testament texts. This is called hermeneutics. The way to understand the Old Testament in the light of Christ is that the Old Testament events are physical, like wars, and they're collective, like the people of Israel. And we as Christians will probably experience them as individual and spiritual events. Okay? So if God promises the people of Israel a land and a victory over their enemies, that doesn't mean that you should steal your neighbor's back garden and then fight him for the deeds. That's not the application. It means that there's a place for me in heaven, and one day my struggle with sin will be over. That's what it means. And as we read on in Genesis, you can see that God is true to his promises. You remember that four chapters further on, Jacob, you know, tricky dicky, is given a new name. And his new name is Israel. And he becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So God is true to his promises. And what do we get in the promise? Genesis 28:13. I am your God. I will give you this land forever. We get a new identity. What does it say on your ID card? I'm British. I don't have an ID card. Well, what would it say if you had one? It would say your name and your address. God gives us a new name, and he gives us a new address. What's your name? I'm a child of God. What's your address? It's at the top of the stairs. And nobody can take that away from us. We have a new name and address. Genesis 28:14. You will be as numerous as the sand. You will spread across the earth. All the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. So the second part of the promise is fruitfulness. God is not just going to give you a new identity and then leave you there. Okay? Fruitfulness. And the third one, Genesis 28:15, a relationship. I am with you. I will not leave you. I will be with you wherever you go. A relationship. The identity is what Paul reminds us of in Romans 8:15, isn't it? Abba, Father. And we know that this word Abba means dad. You have a real dad. That's a pretty good thing. Knowing that we're children of God and that we have a home in heaven is a pretty good thing. If you're a wandering expat, where are you from? Well, it depends on which decade you're talking about. You mean, where was I from 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago? Where were you born? Oh, well, I lived there for a couple of years. Okay. But God gives us an identity and an address. So if you're a wandering expat and you don't have much of a human family, it's good to know that we have a home and a family with God. Fruitfulness. Of course, the choking weeds of life make it easy to forget that we're being transformed from little green blades of grass into golden ears of wheat in the Matthew passage. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The wheat is going to become golden, isn't it? The righteous will shine like the wheat in the kingdom of their Father. Jesus even does the ears joke at the end of the passage. Let he who has ears, let him hear. Fantastic. This man has a sense of humor. We'll all reflect God's glory in his presence. So God is transforming us. And all of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. You navigators know these verses, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're bearing that fruit. We're bearing that fruit. And most recently, we've been talking about another harvest at church. We've been talking about the harvest field of mission. We've been talking about Madagascar, people turning to Christ there, and even our friends and neighbors turning to Christ. God is calling many people around the world. And what we heard from Bishop Todd last week was a great example of fruitfulness of Christians, blessing all the families of the earth, if you remember that verse. And thirdly, relationship. We can have a relationship with God. God's not just this scary, distant person. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15. And verse 16, I think one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Spirit is in your heart and is saying to your spirit, yeah, that's right. He's your dad. That's who you really are. You are sons of God. You are daughters of God. Is that right? Amen. Thank you, Aidan. So let's summarize and then conclude. Struggles. You probably find three types of struggles in life. My main problem is me. I don't know. Maybe you agree with that. Maybe your main problem is me as well. I don't know. Life is a struggle, and other people are a struggle. And God's promises are, I get a new identity. That's helpful if you're me. You get to be someone else, you know. You get to bear fruit, even in a fallen world, and a relationship with God, which carries on through life and into eternity. A few applications to finish with. Application number one, don't worry about where you are. Focus on God's presence. Remember that Jacob met God when he was on the run trying to avoid being murdered. So don't worry about where you are. It's possible that your reaction to meeting with God will be slightly off target. Jacob met God and he said, "How awesome is this place?" That's kind of a daft thing to say, you know. And of course, he had a modern way of speaking. How awesome is this place? But he had slightly missed the point, you know, and he even took a stone with him and said, oh, I'll bring this stone with me because it was at this place. You know, I remember the first day I met my wife. It was at Nancy Railway Station. And on that day, I said to myself, wow, what a great railway station. That's slightly missing the point, isn't it? You know, I'll take a piece of platform with me, you know, to remember this great day. And of course, some people find it important to carry souvenirs of meeting God around with them, and other people don't, and that's how we get different denominations. And some people are very, oh, no images, no denominations, no pictures. And other people are very, oh, well, let's have a nice icon, and so on, and that's fine. So don't worry about where we are. Just think about who we're with, focusing on God's presence with you. Okay, secondly, expect to suffer with God. We're in a fallen world, and we're going to be in a fallen world for a few more years. And if we're members of the family, then his sufferings are our sufferings. Even putting to death sin in our own lives is painful. You know, chopping something off, that hurts. But Matthew reminds us that the angels are going to do that at the end of time. So at least we're doing the same job as the angels. Finally, keep your eyes on the prize. It's good to have some eager expectation. I had to look up the Greek word eager expectation. Here it is, apokaradokeo. So apo is turning away from, kara is your head, and dokeo is thinking about. Okay? So we turn away, and we lift our head, and we think about something. That's eager expectation. We're setting aside other concerns and we're stretching our head forwards to look at the cross. Do we have ways of doing that? Have you found some tricks in life to do that? Do we read or listen every day to God? Have you got a Bible app which reads to you? I can't read on the train, so I have this nice American man called Brian who reads the Bible to me. It's a nice thing to do. And actually, you think, oh, I'm not really paying attention to that, but it does bring the Word of God back to your mind regularly. Let anyone who has ears listen. If the vacuum, in the vacuum of life, if we're not listening, then we start heeding other concerns, comparing and complaining. So if we're eagerly expecting, we should be eagerly expecting to climb up that ladder and to meet with God in heaven. It says, insert Stairway to Heaven joke here. Oh, I didn't write a Stairway to Heaven joke, sorry. Because it's when we see God that we see who we really are. The revealing of the children of God. And as Jesus says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So who can remember our key verse? Creation waits in eager expectation for the revealing of the children of God. Romans 8:19. Let's pray for a moment. God, I thank you that even though I am a sinner, you haven't given up on me. And thank you that even though the world is difficult and other people are difficult, you promise that you will always be with us, that we are your children, and that we can live fruitful lives for you and with you. Lord, help us to walk into this promise that you have given us, the promise that you gave to Jacob, the promise that Christ spoke of. And Lord, we thank you that one day we will shine, not because we ourselves are shiny, but because in your kingdom we reflect your glory. And we shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.